Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the verses we read. Thank you for the truth of the Bible. Thank you that you never change. And Lord, I just pray this morning that your work and your will would be done, that this church, Lord, would have thy divine protection of you promised, and you've started the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, a church cannot be murdered from the outside, but it can commit suicide through division and strife. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us with this amazing and most necessary one accord spirit. Help us follow the example of the first Christians here in the book of Acts, and Lord, that may that we also follow them in power and effectiveness and bringing you great glory. I pray you'd bless each person here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday night, I preached a message about one accord, protecting a one accord spirit. And the idea that we find in the Bible is that these first Christians, verse 14, these all continued with one accord. Now realize that what they had in common was Jesus Christ. The men mentioned in verse 13, the disciples here come from varying backgrounds, very different personalities, different occupations, but they had something in common, and that was Jesus. And Jesus brought them into accord or harmony. The word accord, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, means agreement, harmony of minds, consent or concurrence of opinions or wills. So it means agreement. These people were in agreement. There were some things that they agreed about. There were some things that they had harmony in. There were some elements of their lives that they had a consent of opinion. They all believed the same thing, and they had a concurrence of wills. They were all willing to do the same things. Now, they weren't willing to do it because Peter said to, or James said to, or John said to, or Bartholomew said to. They were willing to do it because Jesus told them to. Jesus was the one that brought them from different backgrounds, different places, different occupations, different demographics, different financial stations. He brought them all together, and people that were very different looked at Jesus and said, "We can all agree about what Jesus says." And that was the great power of the first church. You see, if we were to read the beginning part of Acts chapter 1 before what we read, we'd see that Jesus had just left. Jesus had walked with them for 3 years. He was there to settle the arguments before. He was there when they said, "Who's the greatest?" Remember those times? Twice they started having an argument about who was the greatest. Several times the Bible records little spits and spats they had. Jesus told them one time to stay hungry, and they said, "Oh, we forgot to bring the food." "Who forgot to bring the food? Did you were supposed to get the food?" "No, you were supposed." Jesus said, "I'm not talking about real food. I'm talking about spiritual." And so he was there to settle the arguments. He was there to straighten out those that got out of touch or out of bounds. He was always the one that was able to bring people back into harmony. Now, you and I both know that things left to themselves tend to go towards chaos, don't they? Just leave the food you have for lunch out on the counter and see what happens to it by Tuesday. It doesn't get more tasty. It gets more fuzzy. Relationships. See what happens to a marriage that's just left to itself. See what happens to children that are just left to themselves. See what happens to your body when you don't bathe it and shave it and all those things. Things happen, but not good things. Amen? And so we all understand that things left to themselves, they go towards chaos. And Jesus was the one that when things would start to get out of touch, he would always bring them back into harmony. But I believe Jesus was concerned that once he left, they would still be in harmony. Once Jesus went back up to heaven and left these disciples here on earth, they still needed to function as a team. And so he left them this idea of a one accord spirit. That even though he was gone, the words and philosophies he left them would be able to harmonize them and still bring people from different backgrounds, different thinking, different abilities, different demographics, and bring them all together into harmony. And we find that in the first church here of the book of Acts, that it was a powerful church. But some of its power was found in the fact that they were a unified church. They had harmony in the things of God. And by the way, this was a multicultural church. This was not a church that just had one type or one group of people. If you look at and we won't for time's sake, but Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost when 2,000 or 3,000 people got saved, there were 17 different nationalities mentioned. That's pretty amazing. You know, God can bring people together from different cultures, different nations. Yesterday, I was at that meeting in New Jersey, and 500 or 600 people there, perhaps more. And they had a lunch break. And what they did is churches in the area that live close there or close in proximity, they all had their own booth. And I mean, there were foods and people from every nationality. I mean, it was awesome. You could go to the Italian booth and they were having some real old-fashioned Italian food. It was amazing. And then you could go over to the Hispanic booth and there were some people that, I mean, talking about people in line, long lines, waiting for the Hispanic food. And then they had some Filipino food and people waiting on that. And they had some Chinese food and people back there talking Chinese, making their Chinese food. And you had the sandwiches and you had... I mean, everything you can imagine. But what I loved about it is because that's more of a metropolitan area and a city area, there are tons of cultures, tons of people, every age, every color, every culture, every demographic, from the rich to the poor, all together. Why? Because of Jesus. It's Jesus that brings us into harmony. And our Lord was concerned that once he left, people would tend towards disharmony. People would tend towards their own opinions, their own thoughts. Well, here's what I think, and here's what I want, and here's the way I would do it, and all this kind of stuff. And there is that natural tendency, but if we lift up Christ, then Christ will always harmonize us back together. And we have the ability to have a one accord spirit. And so the first church in the book of Acts left us a powerful example about this one accord spirit, this unified spirit. And I tell you this morning that unity is vital to the church of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely vital. Satan works to bring disharmony and to divide. Is that right? Jesus himself told us a house divided against itself cannot stand. I think that in your family, you ought to strive for unity. Mom and dad, husband and wife, you ought to strive for unity. Yes, you're going to have different thoughts about things. Yes, you should both yield at times one to the other. But listen, Jesus Christ should settle every argument. Jesus Christ should decide and have veto power over schedule, over budget, over priorities. And what happens is when a husband and wife put Jesus first, they end up coming together. Parents, you need to let Jesus teach you how to have a family. One of the number one things that breaks up families is disagreements over how to raise the children. Well, I want to raise them like this. Well, I want to raise them like that. Well, what about what God says? And what happens is if you don't have God, if you don't have Jesus Christ harmonizing your home, then it turns into me versus you and my opinion versus your opinion. And who's got the biggest mouth or the meanest words or the strongest actions wins, and the other person has to back off and give up. That is a terrible way to have a family. And that's why families are breaking up as fast as they're coming together. But when you put Jesus Christ as the head of your home, he harmonizes the home. And he can bring children and parents together. He can bring husbands and wives together. Every area of life, Jesus Christ can harmonize. And thus it is with the church. Satan seeks to divide. God seeks to unify. But we also find out that Satan is willing to be unified about one thing. And that is he's unified against God. Satan rallies his forces so that they can fight God together. Look at Acts chapter 7 in your Bibles. We'll look at some scriptures. Acts chapter 7. Satan's crowd is unified against God and the things of God. Look at Acts chapter 7. We find this is the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So God allows Stephen, one of his last earthly acts was he looks up into heaven, and God pulls back the veil of heaven, and he sees into heaven's throne room. That's pretty amazing. Praise God. Now, I wonder what we're going to see when it comes our time to die if we don't go up into rapture. Amazing transformation happens. If you're born again, you're saved, then you get to be translated up to heaven. Praise God for that. Look at verse 57. Then they, this is the crowd that were yelling at him, and they were cut to their heart. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They were in agreement. You need to shut your mouth, Stephen. Stephen, we don't want to hear what you have to say. And listen, Satan is still trying to get Christians to shut their mouth. Satan is still trying to quiet Christians and keep you from being the salt and the light of the earth. But Jesus reminded us, does a man buy a candle only to be hidden under a bushel? No, you light a candle so that it can give light and heat and warmth. And you have salt on the table so you can season your food. But Satan is in agreement, and Satan's crowd is in agreement. They want you to be quiet if you're going to talk about the things of God. We see that today. You better not have a differing opinion about what marriage is. You better not have a differing opinion about morality. You better not have a different opinion about what's right and wrong. You better toe the party line and either agree or keep your mouth quiet. Satan is unified, but God's people need to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Because that harmonizes us. And we see that Satan's people are in accord against God's folks. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we find Paul here was in Achaia, and he had, really, they'd seen so many people saved, so many thousands of people saved, it was changing the face of this area at the time. They were literally turning the world upside down. They were accused of at one point all the normal social orders and the people that had been promoting false gods and the temples and the people that bought and sold religious, idolatrous things. And they were frustrated because it was hurting their business and it was taking their popularity and it was changing the social structure of Achaia. Look what happens in verse 12 here, Acts chapter 18, verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. and brought him to the judgment seat. So you remember the Jews had all kinds of different factions. They had the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Zealots and the Grecians. I mean, there were all kinds of facets of the Jews that normally didn't get along, but they united against Christ. And further in the New Testament, they united against the church because Satan's crowd agrees that they want to fight against the things of God. And here with one accord, they literally brought Paul to court. What was his great crime? Look at verse 13, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." What was his crime? "We don't like what this guy's teaching." Of course, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "I'm not teaching contrary to the law. Jesus Christ did not do away with the law. He fulfilled the law." And that's a very different thing. He was the fulfillment of the law that the scripture teaches. And so we see that the devil's crowd is united against God. Listen to this from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." The people that don't want God, that don't like God, that don't want Jesus Christ preached, they agree and they will come together and they will unify to try to get God out and keep Christians quiet. You know what happens? Oftentimes, Satan's crowd is united and God's people are divided. No wonder we have no power. No wonder we have no great testimony. Talking about, in general, the world today. I long for the book of Acts, folks. I long for the day of multitudes getting saved. I long for the day that perhaps, if God be gracious, people could say about Curtis Corner Baptist Church, they're turning Rhode Island upside down. They're planting so many churches and they're helping so many preachers and they're seeing so many people saved. Boy, they're just changing the face of Rhode Island. They're changing the face of New England. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's impossible." Then you got your eyes on the wrong stuff. God wants to do big things. God wants to, and he not only wants to help me. And listen, I know we're here this morning. We say, "Preacher, I got problems. I'm trying to pay the bills. I don't know how to pay the bills this month. I'm trying to keep my family together. I'm trying to keep my kids. I'm trying to help my family just get through it. Preacher, I'm barely surviving myself." And if we keep our eyes on ourselves, that's all we see. And watch this. If that's your goal, is to simply survive, then you put God in a box and you are happy with that. But let me encourage you, what if your goal was not only to survive, but to be victorious? What if your goal was not only to survive, but to be a conqueror? Jesus said, or the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, that yes, all we like sheep have gone astray and we've been killed all day long, but we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God's not trying to raise an army of defeated people that barely make it into heaven by the skin of their teeth. God's trying to raise up an army that says, "I know what's going on in the world and I know the craziness of my own life, but I believe there's a God big enough to not just help me survive, but to make me a conqueror in this life." And that doesn't mean building a kingdom or becoming a billionaire necessarily, but it means that you are not only cared for, but you're changing the world around you. You have conquered your life. And I know what it's like to be so overwhelmed that sometimes we lower our vision. It's like, "Lord, I just need to make it through today. Lord, I need to make it through the next hour." Sometimes people live day by day, sometimes hour by hour, sometimes minute by minute. And I know some people that sometimes it's moment by moment. One thing my wife has taught me over the years with her extreme pain is that whenever someone's in deep pain, time slows down. It seems like time slows down because you feel every second more. I was talking to my brother-in-law recently, and we were up there the beginning of this week just to see him, and he's sitting in a chair in the living room, and for much of the day, he couldn't really talk or maneuver, and he sat there in his chair, and a local church up there, a friendly church, bought him a chair that lifts up so he can sit in it, and then it lifts him up so that he can get out of the chair, and it's got massage and heat, and he'll sit there in the chair, and he'll have the chair massager turned on, and the chair heat turned on, and a blanket pulled over him, and a massager on his neck trying to help him, and there for a while, he was just... And you look over at his face, and it's... And I know those sounds, and I've seen that look. He was feeling a little bit better later in the day, and we got talking a little bit, and I said, you know, my wife taught me that when people are in real deep pain, it just seems like time drags. And his eyes got bigger, and he looked at me, and he said, it's so true. He said, it's like the day just won't end. And it's minutes just get so long, and hours get so long, and it's just you feel. There are some people that are praying to make it through the next moment. I know what that's like. But let me encourage you, even if that's where you are, could you lift up your eyes bigger and above yourself and your situation and affix them firmly on the Almighty God of heaven? That has the power and the authority and the ability to not just help us survive, but to help us conquer. And sometimes you can't change your situation, but you can change your attitude. Sometimes you can't conquer the pain, but you can conquer your heart. You can conquer your own demons. You can conquer your own fears. See, God has the ability. And what I'm saying here, church, is if all we do is look at our own problems and our own trials, we get so introverted that we lose the ability and we forget that there's an Almighty God out there that wants to save the world. And church is the place that He's called to do that. And we can't do it if we're divided. We do it together. The devil's crowd is united against God. God's people need to be united for the Lord. And as we said, when Jesus left, He left us a book that helps unite us. The first church was united, and they left us an example. Let's just look at a couple things here that you and I can be united about, that our church ought to have a one accord spirit in. Look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. I'll give you a few points today. We'll go to the house. Seven areas of biblical accord. Seven areas of biblical accord. And I won't say much about each one. I just want you to get your heart thinking and your mind thinking. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer and what? Supplication. Now watch this. The local church needs to have a one accord spirit in prayer. That means this one accord spirit is that we agree. We agree. We agree prayer is important. We agree in prayer. Jesus said, if you agree about anything, He wants there to be an agreement even when we go to God in prayer. And our church should have group prayer meetings where people come together and we say, you know what, we're going to continue for a while in prayer. We did this just last Sunday or a couple weeks ago. What day is it? Was it last Sunday? Wow, this has been a long week. Time spreads, and it feels like it's been a month, or at least a couple weeks. But just last Sunday night, we had the extended prayer meeting. We met here from about 8:15, 8:30 until midnight, and we prayed. And listen, there was just a handful of us. Some people are busy. Some people have kids. Some people have things going on. But can I be honest with you? A lot of Christians just don't agree about prayer. They don't agree it's important. They don't agree it's necessary. They don't agree that we need to do it. And so God's people should very easily have a one accord spirit about prayer. Listen, prayer meetings are the least attended functions of any church calendar. Sunday morning is usually the biggest, then Sunday school, then Sunday night, then Wednesday night, and then prayer meetings in descending order. Because we all place different values. Some people, you're here today, but you won't be here tonight. Listen, I'm thankful you're here today. But does that mean the rest of us are crazy for coming tonight? Does it mean night church isn't important? Does it mean Wednesday night's not important? That the rest of us are just wasting our time and you're somehow more enlightened? Why don't we have an agreement about the things of God? And the truth is, they gathered every day. Lest you think that I'm crazy. But see, we ought to be able to agree about prayer. We're going to have prayer meetings. We need to have prayer meetings. And listen, there ought to be some people that say, you know what, I'm going to make time for prayer. Yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, we've all got things to do. Yes, there's a million things going on. Yes, we've all got other responsibilities. You think these people had nothing else to do? In verse 15, we find that really there was 120 people in the upper room. You think these 120 people just had no life? And so all they had to do all day was sit around and pray? No, they needed something. They agreed. They agreed about their purpose. They agreed about prayer. And I wonder if we've never seen another day of Pentecost, if that's because we've never seen another 10 days of prayer and supplication in one accord. I wonder what would happen if some people just said, you know what? We're going to agree about prayer and we're just going to stay at it. God's people should be able to agree about prayer. Then look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one what? Place. Let's say it together. In one what? Place. They had a one accord spirit about prayer, and then they had a one accord of spirit about one place. They all decided it's important to get together. It's important to be together. Listen, I've never heard of a day and age where people just think church is optional. Where Christians just say, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to go worship God out on the boat, or I'm going to go worship God out on a rock, or I'm just going to go, I worship God out in the woods. Well, I'm glad you do those things, but the Bible's very specific that God's people should agree about the place. There is one place that of all the other disagreements you and I could have, we ought to agree about the place of God's house, the place of the local church. A one accord spirit about the importance of church and attendance in church. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. This one accord spirit, we're following the model here of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily, here's the phrase, with one accord, where? In the temple. Well, there's the place. This is the place that they went. They wanted to be in God's house. Listen, I am concerned about Christians that have no appetite for the things of God. I don't know whether someone's saved. I don't know whether they're lost. I can't look into the heart. But I can tell you this. If you're alive, there's activity. If you're alive, there's an appetite. Dead people don't do things, and dead people don't eat. And listen, spiritually alive people, there should be spiritual activity, and there should be a spiritual hunger. They should want to be around the things of God. And either the person that has that little appetite, they're either so far away from God that they're almost dead and barely saved, or they're not saved at all. And you can work it all out, because I'm not judge and jury, but let me tell you something. When I had kids and they stopped eating, I knew there was a problem. And if something doesn't change, they're going down the wrong path. Do we have a spiritual appetite? Do we want to be around the things of God? Do we want that? We ought to have an agreement about one place. Then next in verse 46, we see, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Next, they had one accord in fellowship. They wanted to be together. God's people wanted to be together. And we talked about that some weeks ago, where they had an easier choice than you and I, because they weren't welcomed a lot of places. There was an entire Christian subculture that was created. But listen, they wanted to be together. I know what it's like to be a backslidden Christian that didn't want to be around God's people, to rather go to the party, to rather go to the park, to rather go to so-and-so's house. Listen, that is not the way God wants us to be. We should have a desire to want to be together. If all you want to do is be around lost people, that's a problem. If you that's where you're more comfortable than being in church, that's a problem. Not that they're the problem. It's why don't I have an accord? Why don't I have a desire to be in fellowship with God's people? And so there's we ought to have a one accord spirit about prayer, about the place, about fellowship. Then next it says in this verse, did eat their meat with gladness. Listen, we ought to agree that we have some things to be happy about. You have some things to be happy about. If you're saved, you have a reason to smile on demand any given day or time. The thought that your sins are forgiven should make you glad. The thought that you're not going to hell should make us glad. The thought that we have a heavenly Father who didn't just save us to become servants and slaves, but saved us and made us sons. We have that spirit of adoption crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba means like Papa or Daddy. We can have a close, intimate relationship with God. It's amazing. God's given us a book where He tells us what He thinks and feels and wants us to do and know. God's given us a place of Christians to come together. God's given us a purpose in life. Why in the world shouldn't there be a spirit of gladness about God's people? Listen, church should be a happy place. It shouldn't be a place of gloom and doom. There are heavy things. There are difficult things. There is conviction. There is a sense of holiness. But listen, there ought to be a gladness about the people of God. A lightness of heart. That at any time, no matter what I'm going through, I can go to that place of joy and gladness. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness in Psalm 100. Do you serve Him with gladness or do you serve Him with madness? We should serve the Lord with gladness. Hey, praise God, I get to do the bus today. Thank God that I'm counted worthy, that God's counted me worthy to be able to teach a Sunday school class. Thank God that I have the gospel, I can go teach people. Thank God that I have a ministry. Thank God I can be a nursing home worker or I can be a master club teacher or worker. Thank God, praise God that I have been given the opportunity. There ought to be a gladness about the things of God. If there's no gladness, oftentimes, the Bible answer for that is either deep heaviness. There are times that burdens are so heavy where we get disconnected from the things that we ought to be focusing on. And by the way, that can change very quickly as we just move our attention and rekindle our faith. Or the Bible's very clear that sin steals gladness. Sin, it doesn't have to be big sins, but sins steal our gladness. They steal our joy. That's why David, after David sinned in Psalm 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had no joy. See, we ought to have one accord about gladness. Do you agree that it's a good thing to be saved? Do you agree it's a good thing to go to heaven? You agree that it's a wonderful thing, all the rights and privileges that we have as children of God? Well, you ought to just marinate in that this week. You ought to just soak in that and let it seep into every pore in your body that regardless of what's going on in your life today, you may have some difficulties and some heaviness, but you have wonderful things and gifts in your life that you can be glad about. Amen? So even though this people were dispossessed from their homes, they were excommunicated from culture, they were glad. That's amazing. Then next we see in verse 46, they had one accord in purpose. The Bible phrasing here is singleness of heart. They all agreed about their purpose. They all had a single heart about what God was doing and what they were to do and about the direction of their lives. And listen, we all have in here today, we have different jobs, we have live in different towns, we have different responsibilities, but regardless of what you do, it's your job this week to bring God glory. We're called to that. Regardless of how you earn your paycheck, it's your responsibility to live wholeheartedly surrendered to God. It's not just a preacher thing. It's a Christian thing. And these people said, we agree that regardless of all the other activities that are going on in our lives, we have a singleness of heart about the things of God. Praise God for that. And so our church can have a one accord spirit about prayer, about the place, about fellowship, about gladness, about our purpose. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now this is, remember, they had been arrested and commanded not to speak in the name of the Lord. Verse 24, and when they, this is the church, they went back to the church and rehearsed what happened. And when they, that's the church, heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, so we learned that they had an accord about prayer, but now we find an element of prayer that they had an accord about. Look what they said. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's Psalm 2 we talked about. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Remember, they had a one accord spirit fighting against Christ. We see all that here. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. They haven't even prayed yet. They haven't even asked God for anything yet. What were they doing? They were worshiping. They agreed in worship. What is worship? I'm going to show God his worth. I'm going to see God as he is. I'm going to worship him with the words of my mouth, the attitude of my heart, the thoughts of my mind. I'm going to acknowledge him as God and praise his greatness. They had just been threatened, and the response was, let's all get together and pray, and let's all get together and worship. And folks, you and I ought to be able to agree that we get together and just make much to do about God. God's a big deal. You believe that? He's a big deal. Matter of fact, it's all about him. Every bit of it is about him. In our church, but in truth, even in our lives. Do you know when you leave this place, it's still about him? We can agree in worship. Listen, that's why we sing together. When it's time to sing, grab a hymnal and sing. When it's time to pray, bow your head and pray. When it's time to give, give something. Steal some change from your neighbor's purse or pocket or whatever. Do something. Did I say that out loud? I didn't mean to. Oh, I guess I did. No. Do participate. We have one accord. When it's time to worship, worship. When it's time to learn from the preaching, see what God has for you and see what you can do. And you could be worshiping while I'm preaching. I could be talking about Jesus, and in your heart, you're like, boy, Jesus, boy, that's right. Thank you for saving me. I could talk about God, and you say, boy, God, you are amazing. There should be worship happening all over the place and spits and spatters all over the place, all with one accord, agreeing about the goodness and greatness of our God. I had a one accord spirit in prayer, in the place, in fellowship, in gladness, in purpose, in worship. Let's look at the last one, Philippians chapter 2. This is outside of Acts. The phrase one accord is used 20 times in the Bible, and it's used 11 times in the book of Acts. We see how important it was to the church here. But the Apostle Paul gives us some good advice here in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is, if any comfort of love, and there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any bowels and mercies, and there certainly is. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye, being like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And this is the preacher's heart. This is the Apostle Paul's heart practically here towards the Christians at Philippi and the church at Philippi. And this is God's heart through inspiration towards all of his people. God says, listen, if I've given you all good things, and it's a wonderful study learning what those things are that he mentions in verse 1. If God's been good to you, if you're saved, then fulfill ye my joy. You have the opportunity to make me happy. You can give me joy. How? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This word for one accord in this portion of Scripture is a little different than the word in the other book of Acts. This word here literally means to be co-spirited. It means to be similar in sentiment or to be like-minded. See, what happens is when we're in harmony with Christ, then we all start to have a like mind about certain things. Because God has an opinion about everything, right? So I want my personal opinions to be in harmony with God's opinion. What happens is if I'm in harmony with God's opinion, and Brother Lee's in harmony with God's opinion, and Nancy Lynn's in harmony with God's opinion, and Jill's in harmony with God's opinion, and Ethan and Christine in harmony with God's opinion, wait, now we have become like-minded. We see things the same way. We have the same spirit. This isn't just a mental thing. It is a spirit where we begin to have, yes, we have a like mind, but that creates us to have a like spirit. And here the Bible specifically speaking of the same love. There ought to be some things that you can go to any Christian or any church in the world and you're just going to find the same thing. One of those is love. Love unifies the brethren. A like mind unifies. Not like the church in Corinth that they had strife and division and it was all about personalities. And I like Peter and I like Paul and I like Apollos and I like that kind of preaching. I don't like that kind. I like this kind. And I don't like that kind. I like that kind. And I don't like that ministry. I like this one. And I think that ministry is stupid. And I like this one. And I think this sin's okay. And someone else says, well, I don't think that sin's all right. And listen, God settles it all. God says what's sin. God says what's right. God tells us what to preach. We focus on those things and then everything else we don't need to fight and argue about. But if God has spoken on it, there is an opportunity to have one accord and one heart and one mind. This is my prayer for our church. Satan has tried many times over the years, the 13 years I've been here, to bring discord and division. Imagine how many times over the 175-year history of our church, Satan has tried to destroy this place. No church can be murdered from the outside. There is a divine protection upon every church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No church can be murdered. But remember that any church can commit suicide. Any church that has ever died, died because it was killed from the inside. God's people getting out of harmony with God, getting out of harmony with one another, and everything just falls apart. May Curtis Corner Baptist Church strive to have and to protect one accord. And I believe when that happens, the influence and the power and our ability to help our community and people in this world multiply. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we're grateful for the chance to be here today. Thank you for the truth of your word. Pray that you would make it a part of us and really help us. May we have one accord. May we be personally in harmony with Christ. And may we recognize when others are not in harmony with the Lord. And Lord, may we strive to have a like mind, a like heart. May you be our head as you are in truth, even though you're gone. But may you be our head just as much as if you were sitting in the opportunity, if you were sitting in the service this morning, or if you were preaching the message this morning, may we all look to you and come in harmony with you. Not just for church time, but through our days, our lives. And may our church have one accord, biblical spirit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. It'd be our privilege to do so. If you're here this morning and God spoke to your heart about something, then the altar will be open. We've got a lot of heavy burdens, in life and people struggling. God has given us a church family to help us, to encourage us, to help us have people bear our burdens. But if people are fighting and squabbling with each other, we lose that. And not only do we lose the comfort and the strength, but it creates heavier burdens, and Satan wins. Would you bring your burdens to God? Would you ask God to give our church and then do everything we can to protect a one accord spirit? Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open.